today as we come to the table.
They saw no one but Jesus only. It's time to stop looking to your religious leaders. You need pastors, you need teachers, you need that. But there's no one on earth you're to be looking at but my son, Jesus Christ. If you're looking to anyone else besides Jesus Christ, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. And by the way, if you're looking at any other Jesus than the one in the Bible, you've got the wrong Jesus. People say, I believe in Jesus. Oftentimes, my first thought is, which one? I mean, the Buddhists have a Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. Mormons have a Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus. How do I know I've got the right one?
There's only one true Jesus. There's only one Son of God that came to earth and died for our sins. A bank teller can tell counterfeit money right away. Why? Because they've spent so much time with the real deal that they know when something else comes their way. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark challenges into today's message to commit ourselves to grow in a deeper relationship with Jesus. He teaches us that to know Him more, we must spend more time with Him. We must seek Him through prayer and through His Word that He's given to us. That's how you can know the one and only true Jesus against all the other fakes that are out there. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 17 as he continues his message, A Higher Place.
What I'm going to do is, Moses, I'm going to put you on a rock. I'm going to put my hand on you and I'll pass by you. And then after I pass by, you can see my afterglow, the residual of my glory. And it's like, I'll take it. And so he puts Moses in the rock, puts his hand on him, and he sees the afterglow. And it says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord and showed him his glory as he passed by. And it's like, yes, the glory of the Lord. We can't see it all, but I'll take what I can get. That was the idea behind it. And I see a lot of similarities to this and even something we can apply to us. Notice they go not to stand on the rock like Moses did, but they go with the rock, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see later, after they see the transfiguration, he lays his hand on them, even as God put his hand over Moses on the rock, and they saw the glory of the Lord. What's my point in all that? Listen, it may not be as dramatic as it was for Moses and those guys, but you know what? If you're willing to put a little bit of effort in to climb the mountain, so to speak, whatever that means to you, to seek the Lord with more diligence, then God will firmly establish you on the rock, his son Jesus Christ. He will lay his hand on you to show you his grace, and he will reveal his glory. It is worth it. Again, it's not something you're earning in some kind of higher status in heaven. It's simply saying, God, I just need more of you. I want to be closer to you. And these guys had this hunger. And so the Lord says, all right, let's go. Let's do it. And notice it says he was transfigured before them, verse 2. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, that means, wow, look at this. Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now, this was quite the scene. Now, another gospel tells us that they were asleep and they woke up to see this. So probably the way this transpired, they went up the mountain, they probably built a fire, had some dinner, whatever. They fell asleep. Jesus stayed awake to meet with Moses and Elijah. And so they suddenly wake up at the tail end. No doubt it's so bright. You know, the light hits their eyes. They wake up, whatever the case might be. They see this meeting going on here between these guys. And you can imagine the brightness and trying to get your eyes to adjust as you're seeing this, because again, it would have been quite blinding to get adjusted. And then when your eyes adjust, suddenly you notice that right there is Moses and Elijah. How exciting that would have been. No doubt a little bit starstruck. You've got Jesus, you've got Moses, you've got Elijah, and this would have been a big deal to them because again, You know, this is where Moses and Elijah were huge to the Jewish people. They represented the law and the prophets, which is where the eyes were. They were on the law and the prophets. And God is now going to turn their eyes from the law and the prophets and or even any earthly leaders like Moses and Elijah to put them completely and only on Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note, it's kind of exciting here. Moses finally got in the promised land. Isn't that cool? You remember the story of Moses. Moses had like, you know, this grumbling, you know, church for 40 years in the wilderness. And again, I think about a guy who spent that much time with a grumbling church. I'm so glad that you guys aren't that. But again, he had a grumbling church in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's why it didn't get to go in. That would have been so discouraging. But here's why. Remember, Moses, the first time they needed water, he said, "Now, Moses, go and strike the rock." And he said, "Water will come out of the rock and meet the needs of the people." And God was painting a picture for Moses of the future rock, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, who would be struck for us on the cross. And as Jesus was struck on the cross, living water flowed out. And again, the symbolism is clear to see. And then that's how we now have this living water and how we're saved. Well, they got thirsty again. And there was a place that didn't have much water. And God said, "Now, Moses, I want you to go." And he wanted him to complete this picture here of Jesus Christ. He said, "I want you to go and speak to the rock. Don't strike it. Speak to it, and water will flow out." What's the obvious picture? Jesus died once and for all on the cross. And now that Jesus has died, he doesn't have to be struck again. He doesn't have to be re-crucified. There's nothing else he has to do to pay for the sins of the world. It's done. Now we simply go to him and we speak to him. And as we speak to him, living water comes flowing out. Well, Moses was mad. And again, I understand to some degree that people are grumbling. "Give us water." It's like, "Look, we've been here 40 years. Has God ever not let you have water? Everybody relax." And he goes up there and takes it and whack. He starts striking the rock, right, and hitting it. And again, God in his graciousness still allows the water to flow out because God loves the people. When the pastor blows it, God still blesses the people because God loves the people. But the pastor blew it, and then he says to Moses, "Come over here, Moses." And Moses comes over there, and he says, "Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? You acted as though you had something to do with this. You took away the whole picture I was trying to paint for the children of Israel. The rock has been struck. Now you speak to the rock. You don't fully understand this. I know what I'm doing, and I'm giving a picture of my future son." He didn't give him all those details, but the Lord is frustrated. He says, "Because of this, you can't go in the promised land." And I was thinking about Moses. "You got to be kidding me. I've put up with these people for 40 years in the middle of the desert. We finally come to the edge of the promised land. I can't go in." He said, "No, you can't." He said, "But I'll let you see it. Go over to Mount Pisgah, look off. You can oversee the land, and then I'm going to bury you in a tomb there somewhere near Mount Pisgah." And we know the Lord buried him. Remember, stationed an angel there. Michael was guarding him, you know, and this kind of thing, because Satan wanted his body. Who knows what for, but et cetera. The point is that he does this. And now they have this whole vision here where Moses is in the land finally after not getting to go in, but he's there talking with the Lord on a new mountain, and he sees Moses and Elijah appear to them. And why would Moses and Elijah be the ones they're talking to, that are talking to the Lord? Again, I believe there's a couple of reasons. One, this was that picture of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, which the Jews so revered, and now he's shifting the eyes of the disciples and the Jews, and of course showing us it's all about Jesus. Jesus has now completed the whole picture. Yes, Moses and Elijah, they're important. The Old Testament is the word of God, but get your eyes on Jesus. It's him alone you're to be looking at. And so that's one of the reasons, but I think there's another reason here that they're not just the representation of the law and the prophets. I believe also they're here because I think they have a very important role to play in the last days. It's interesting, another gospel tells us that what they were discussing was the death of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, why would the Lord call a mini prophecy conference with Moses and Elijah about his future death in Jerusalem? I believe what the Lord was discussing with them was, "Look, I'm going now to die the first time. I'm going to come back the second time, and I'm going to use you two to be my witnesses." Now, again, you may disagree. I believe these are the two witnesses of Revelation, Moses and Elijah, quite literally. Now, I know the arguments of Zerubbabel. I know the arguments of Enoch and all that. I'm not going to argue over it. You may be right. I may be wrong. But the reality is, I believe for a number of reasons, this being one of them, that these indeed were the two witnesses that are going to be for the Lord. And what makes this even more exciting to me, again, we know one of them for sure because Malachi 4:5 says this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." And again, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is speaking of the second coming. Now, why would that be great and dreadful? It's not. If you know the Lord, it's going to be exciting. But if you don't know the Lord, that's going to be one of the judgments of God when he comes back. That's going to be great and dreadful. So that's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to send Elijah before that. And the rabbis taught that Elijah was coming. They all were expecting Elijah. As a matter of fact, when they do their Passover or their Seder meals, even today, they have an empty chair at the table. They call Elijah's chair. And they say that, you know, Elijah's, it's symbolic of when Elijah's going to show up before the Lord comes. But the next thing I find very intriguing, and I've shared this with you before, but again, because some of you may have missed it, I find this so intriguing, the possibilities that this could be the two prophets. If you think this through, and it didn't really hit me till I began to look at this geographically. What do I mean by that? Well, Mount Pisgah is right there across from where the Jordan River comes. Here's the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River runs into it. The very bottom of the Jordan, and the Dead Sea is right here. Mount Pisgah is right across over there. And that's where God buried Moses. Well, when you go back and read about Elijah going up in the chariot of fire, that's exactly where God picked him up and carried him up into the clouds. And it's interesting because, again, did you ever think about it? You probably didn't, because unless you're thinking about these things from a theological mindset or you're studying the scripture, you probably never thought about it. What happened to Elijah's body once he went up in the clouds? You might be thinking, well, he went right into heaven, right? No, he couldn't have. Here's why his body could not have gone into heaven. The Bible clearly says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It can't go in. There has to be a transformation or just the spirit going in. That's why we're getting new bodies. Flesh and blood by itself in its normal state cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So what happened to Elijah's body? Well, listen, I don't think that once he got up there and Elijah's spirit left, that God just watched his body fall thousands of feet and go thud on the desert floor. As a matter of fact, when God judges the nation of Israel, he says, one of the judgments is I'm going to leave your bodies laying unburied on the ground. That was a judgment of God. So God's not going to judge one of his prophets, and God's not going to let him just fall. So what happened? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think very obviously either an angel or the Lord took the body of Elijah and went and buried him. Now, why do I find that intriguing? Because it's the very same place where God buried Moses. And once again, we see these two guys together buried in the same area. Who knows? Maybe even God buried them in the same tomb. And I speculate, this is Mark. This is not scripture. This is Mark Kirk, not Mark from the Gospels. I think God's preserving their very bodies. I think they're still wearing the same clothes. God is supernaturally, I think, preserving them. And when it's time for them to come back, I believe his spirit's going to reenter those two guys. They're going to pop up and say, let's go. There's work to do. And I imagine these guys walking out of their tomb, heading toward the Jordan. They get to the Jordan, they look at each other and say, well, both of us can split it. Who's it going to be? The Jordan splits right in two. They walk across. They walk up to Jerusalem, maybe even people seeing the Jordan split and the water be pulled back, going, oh my goodness, prophets have arrived once again in our day. And the fervor begins to spread around Jerusalem and Israel. They go there to the temple area and they begin to preach Jesus Christ. And guys, listen, the one you've rejected, we've seen him. We know him. We are Moses and Elijah. And we know him. We're here to proclaim him to you. And the Bible says he's going to restore the children of Israel to their father. Children to the father to children, but I think also even the heavenly father. And I think that's when you're going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a great revival among the Jews. It's going to be an amazing time. Now, again, if those are the two witnesses, just forget everything I said. But if it is, that's pretty cool, isn't it? So there they are having this mini conference with Moses and Elijah. He appeared to them. Look at verse 4. Then Peter said to them, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Another gospel tells us he said this because he didn't know what to say. And by the way, I think there's good counsel here. If God speaks, if God does some miracle in your life or whatever, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Because Peter here, we're going to see God is about to rebuke Peter in mid-sentence. I mean, he's just going to rebuke him from heaven. It's one thing to be rebuked by God. It's another thing to be rebuked while you're still speaking and witnessing in midstream, so to speak, and then watch God do this. But that's exactly what he's going to do. Peter was excited. He was emotional. You ever met somebody that maybe before the Lord, maybe even after the Lord, somebody that was famous or whatever, and you thought it was, you got all excited, a little bit starstruck, and maybe even said something foolish to them. I've done that. I've met people, you know, it's like, why did I say that? You always second guess yourself. Why did I do that? You know, because whatever. I think Peter was starstruck. But what the Lord's got to show Peter is don't be starstruck about Moses and Elijah. You need your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And he's literally going to rebuke him from heaven. And look what happens in verse 5. He says, while he was still speaking, notice that mid-sentence, he says, build these things, be still speaking. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the same cloud that would have overshadowed, no doubt, Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the shadow of the cloud that surrounds the Lord. It overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And what the Lord was saying to Peter and what the Lord is saying to us today, look, there's been a lot of very wonderful saints and believers throughout church history. Joseph, Mary, other saints, Peter, James, John. He said, but they're not the one you're to be looking to. They're not the one you're to be looking at. This is Jesus. He is my son. You hear him. And in just a moment, we're going to see that when all the dust lifted, so to speak, or the cloud lifted, it says they could see Jesus only. And so if the Lord rebuked them for honoring other believers that were simply mankind on the earth in his day, I think he would do the same thing with us today, guys. It is Jesus Christ and him alone that we're to be honoring and that we're to be lifting up. Not that we don't recognize those that have done great works for the Lord, but again, this is about Jesus. Not even Moses and Elijah get the credit. And see what he had done by building a tabernacle for each of them. He's saying they're on the same plane. They're all equal. No, they're not. And you need to know that they're not equal. Peter, this is different. This is my son. He is the one you're to listen to. And notice what happens here. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Now, again, notice this. It's interesting to me that when they saw his glory, no doubt they were kind of cowed back or pulled back, but they didn't fall on their face. They're just watching it in amazement. But now when they hear the voice of the Lord, they fall on their face. The Bible says the voice of the Lord is powerful. And when God speaks and you know it's the Lord, it is powerful. The Bible says that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Guys, the cedars of Lebanon, the equivalent we have to that today would be the redwoods of the redwood forest. They were gigantic, massive trees. There's very few of them left because they used them for lumber and all that. A lot of them were used again for the temple and all these things. Massive trees that are pretty much gone now. I think there may still be some that are up there in Lebanon, but they're very scarce. But it's the power, it's the voice of the Lord that calls them to fall on their face. And again, that's where we need to say, God, I need your voice. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to know that it's you. And when it's him, we're going to know it. It was so powerful in Peter's life, this whole experience. He wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. Peter said this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him there on the holy mountain." And notice this, after they fall on their face, after they hear this holy voice there on the mountain, look what happens. Verse 7, it says, "But Jesus came and he touched them and he said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" I love the comfort of the Lord here in the midst of this very intense situation. "And when they had lifted their eyes," here's what he wanted the whole time. Look at this. "They saw no one but Jesus only." It's time to stop looking to your religious leaders. You need pastors, you need teachers, you need that. But there's no one on earth you're to be looking at but my son, Jesus Christ. If you're looking to anyone else besides Jesus Christ, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. And by the way, if you're looking at any other Jesus than the one in the Bible, you've got the wrong Jesus. People say, "I believe in Jesus." Oftentimes, my first thought is, which one? I mean, the Buddhists have a Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. Mormons have a Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus. How do I know I've got the right one? It tells us in John, it says, if you believe in Jesus as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You've got to believe in the scriptures, which God identifies as his word, and Jesus validated it. So this is where we find out who Jesus is, and this is the Jesus we're to follow. If your Jesus, it just allows everybody in heaven, no matter what they do, you've got the wrong Jesus. And if you think your Jesus is going to let you in heaven because you're a good person, you've got the wrong Jesus, and you've got a shock coming on judgment day. Listen, my heart would be to appeal to you before judgment day. Find the right Jesus, find out what he says, and make sure your heart is in the right place before you stand before him. Because once you stand before him, it's too late. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if we don't have our accounts settled the way he says they're to be settled, we're in big trouble. And so this is a warning for all of us. And notice what happens. They see Jesus only. Verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Well, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?'" In other words, we just saw Elijah in spirit, but is Elijah going to come back in an earthly body again? When is that going to happen? The scribes and Pharisees and rabbis, they teach that, and rightly so, because as we saw, it says that in Malachi chapter 4. And notice Jesus answers, and he said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So what you've been hearing from them is true. What you saw in Malachi is true, but there's a little caveat here. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. And likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, Jesus had said in another place that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So what's going on here? Here's what's happening. God said, when I come, Elijah's going to be a forerunner. Well, the first time he came, he knew he was going to go to the cross and die. So to keep true to his word and yet not send the literal Elijah until he established his kingdom at the second coming, he sent John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah because he knew the Jews would reject him and the rest of the world, that he had to die for the sins of the world. So it was like a foreshadowing. It was a type of the truth that would happen. But the second time, Elijah's coming, and he's going to be here. You know him. He's the guy with hair all over him. You know, it's either Elijah or a biker. One of the two you're going to find out anyway. But the bottom line is he's going to be here. He's going to come again, but it's not yet. And that's what the Lord meant here. He's going to come. Don't worry. But what you guys don't yet know is there's two comings. The first time I'm coming, I'm dying. The second time, I'm establishing my kingdom. You know, it's interesting when you look at John and Elijah, they have a lot of parallels. And you can see this whole type in the parallels. Both of them were fiery prophets who lived in the wilderness. Both of them were bold and fearless men. Both of them had run-ins with the king and his wife. Isn't that interesting? You know, even with Herod and Herodias, John the Baptist, remember, he's the one that arrested John and had him beheaded. You look at Elijah, he had Ahab and Jezebel, and they were always chasing Elijah down, trying to get him. So the same kind of scenario there. Both of them will announce the coming of the Messiah, John the first time, Elijah the second time. And so a lot of parallels in them. But again, the next one that we're going to see, we'll be gone before he shows up, will be Elijah with whoever the other witness is in Jerusalem. And again, by then, we're going to be in the kingdom of God having the marriage supper of the Lamb. So exciting days ahead for us. However, I want to challenge us with this. Are you hearing the voice of the Lord saying, follow me up to a higher place? If you're not hearing that, I encourage you to pray, God, let me hear that voice. I want to hear you calling me up to a higher place because I'm not really hearing that. I'm kind of comfortable where I am. Because God really wants us to be out of our comfort zone, and he always wants us to be bringing us to a higher place. He always wants us to be growing, not only in just our knowledge and relationship, but in the glory that he can reveal to us. But if you're hearing the voice of the Lord saying, I want you to come with me to a higher place, respond to it. Say, yes, Lord, where are you leading me? Where do you want to go? Show me what to do. It might be something as simple as, you know, I want you to get more serious about your walk. I want you to start spending more time with it. Get up a little bit earlier and get in the Word and pray with me. Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Not to earn anything. You can't earn anything. But so that you and I might develop a better relationship and I might show you my glory. Listen, if you weren't hanging around Jesus closely, you wouldn't see his glory. You wonder, why did Elisha follow Elijah so closely? Remember when they were leaving and Elijah said, stay here. No, I'm not going anywhere. Stay here. I'm not going. Listen, I understand that heart. He's like, look, if something's going to happen, I don't want to miss it. And so I imagine Elisha's eyes wide open, just fixed on Elijah. And all of a sudden the chariot comes down like, yes, you know, and this is great. You know, not that he's leaving, but the point is to see God's glory in all this. If you're one of those yes type of people, then respond to it. And say, Lord, where do you want me to go? You show me. How can I develop my relationship with you? How can I follow you up the mountain? Because I'm not satisfied. I want to see more of your glory. I want to see that. How about you guys?
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.